The passage I'm going to read you, although it has a little bit to do with the birth of Christ, I want to make sure that you clearly understand when the Magi show up, the kings show up, you hear the three kings of Orient are, go to smoke a rubber cigar or something like that. There is the misunderstanding that because there's three gifts given that there were only three kings. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible that there were only three. It's just that there were three that brought these particular gifts. But the second thing is the misnomer that when the kings got there, he was still wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And that's simply not true. They arrive about 2 years after his birth, and they go to his house as opposed to going to the barn where he was born. And I'm going to preach to you on that just a little bit this morning, hopefully, Lord willing, because we generally talk about the incarnation or the birth. I'll have a little of that in here, but I want to make sure that you understand historically what we're dealing with. Now, I understand when you put out your manger scenes, and I appreciate you do that, that you put the shepherds there, and then you put the kings there, and then Mary and Joseph and all that. We have one couple in our neighborhood, or one family in our neighborhood, that they put out their manger scene and all, but there's no Jesus. And then tomorrow morning, when you walk by there, Jesus will be there. Right now, there's a spotlight that shines on the manger, and it's empty. And Mary's like, something's missing. Like, you know, you can kind of see that. And Joseph's like, don't worry, baby, it's all good, you know. And then you go, and the first couple of times, Rena says, somebody stole baby Jesus. Yeah. And I said, the audacity to steal baby Jesus. And then we came back by. She goes, oh, no, they didn't. He hasn't gotten here yet. So I got that spiritual nugget from her. But every year now that they put it out, it's kind of like, yeah, I know what that is, baby. The baby Jesus will show up tomorrow. I can't imagine if you were the wickedest of the wicked, could you imagine going by some church's manger scene and stealing the baby Jesus? Man, I want boy, I can imagine that. Anyway, verse number one, quickly. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And behold, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, and that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, not his mother. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, not his mother, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Heavenly Father, we know that it must be somewhat unusual as pulpits across the world begin to herald your first coming and talk about it during this time of the year. Almost every religion, even apostate ones, at least recognizes the fact that you were born. And we'd ask now, Lord, we realize we can't do it justice, but we neither can comprehend what it was that you did when you came and dwelt in the body of a human being, starting off as a baby and being grown full grown. We'd ask now, Lord, that you might, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to be able to ponder these things for a few moments this morning, to maybe learn some things that you would have us to learn from this passage. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, many of you know that we generally talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, and I think, of course, I am prejudicial that we have the proper balance on that because we don't focus just on his birth, and that's why at the Lord's Supper, we focus on his birth as the song you just heard and the two songs that you just heard sung, both of them not talk only about his incarnation, not only about him as a baby, but they also speak about the fact that when he grew up, he died, born to save mankind from his sin, was the first song. And in this one, the one that created him is the same one that came and was born and then came to die for the likes of you and I. So when you grab a hold of this little baby being born, the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2, there were in the country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I would be too. The middle of the night, a whole choir full of angels burst on the scene, and the halogen lights are going off. You'd think it was a UFO or something. The glory of the Lord shone round about, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The next verse says this. The next verse says, they said one to another, "Let's go see this." I mean, after the angels have done that, they say, you know, that's interesting. The preaching that the angels did encouraged them to go to where the angels said that the Savior was. That account occurred 2 years, approximately 2 years, before the wise men appear. And so now we are 2 years later in time, although Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, the chronology or the way these are laid out is obviously the birth comes, and now he is a young child, no longer what's considered a little baby, and he is no longer in the manger. He is now in his what we would call terrible twos, although I'm sure Jesus wasn't quite a terrible two-year-old toddler. So when Jesus comes up there, then all of a sudden they have a star that's there. Now you recently heard a whole lot of things about planetary alignments and Jupiter lining up with this Mars, and then Mars comes in and then Venus can be seen, and then this happens to line up this way, and then when the stars configure a certain way, then the moon is in the midst of that thing, and then after the moon passes by, then the stars bear forth this and that and the other. I don't know about you, but the astrological signs are somewhat confusing to me. When I look at the stars, I see little dots up there. I don't see all these like animals, these Taurus, the bull, and Virgo, and you know, Orion, and the belt, and I do see the dippers. I can get the dippers. I can pretty well, but the rest of them, I mean, it's like somebody just threw some points up there, but they made this big deal, and they said that this star that appeared has got to be the same star that showed up in the days of when Jesus was born. Well, I hate to tell you, this star shows these wise men how to get to Jerusalem and then apparently disappears and then shows back up and says, "Hey, follow me to Bethlehem." This star has the ability to go as far as Bethlehem and stop and go, "That's the house right there."
Yeah, amen.
So the star in this case is not some planetary alignment. It is not some kind of thing that's moving around. It is an angel of the Lord that is directing these wise men where to go. They saw a sign in the heavens. They knew that a king had been born. And then this thing took them over there. By no mistake, they thought, well, where else would he be born? He'd have to be born in Jerusalem. That's the main place where everything takes place. And that's where Herod the king sits. So that would be the normal place to go look for him. And when they get there, Herod's like, "Yeah, I'd like to go see him too." But Herod's idea of worship was entirely different than the wise men's type of worship. As a matter of fact, if you study that particular Herod, you will know that he killed somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 people of his own people that he considered to be those that would encroach upon his kingdom. He even killed his own wife, who he dearly loved, supposedly. And then once he had slaughtered her, began to have nightmares, and one time saw a lady of the evening and thought that it was her, contracted a very bad disease, and wound up losing his mind. He would slaughter people for fun. He would pin them up in the end of an alleyway or whatever and send his troops in there literally at a full gallop to obliterate his enemies and the people that were around. He was a very bloody a ruler, a tyrant, a dictator. And Jesus, of all the places and times he could have been born that probably would have been a little more secure, he chose the time when one of the most wicked rulers on the face of the earth was ruling. So wicked was this king that when they found out where Jesus was and about what his age was, he found out that at 2 years old and under, he immediately went not just to Bethlehem, but to all the coasts in and around that area and killed every male child 2 years of age and under. Slaughter, wholesale slaughter of babies. I was thinking this morning, I was going back over my notes, I thought, if the wholesale slaughter of babies happens to herald the first coming, I wonder if the wholesale slaughter of babies would herald the second coming. Because we certainly have a wholesale slaughter of babies now. I'm not going to preach a politically incorrect sermon on that, but I still believe it's wrong. Accept the responsibility for what goes with your actions.
Right.
If you don't want to have a baby, I can tell you how not to do it. 100% of the time. You don't have relations with a man. That doesn't mean you turn queer. It means you wait till you're married. That's not too plain for you, is it? With some of the stuff that y'all look at in YouTube and Facebook and your telephones and things like that, I'm sure that's less than PG rated. Sorry, it's Christmas. So now you've got these wise men that have traveled to Jerusalem, and Herod has brought them in, no doubt has wowed them with there as they've come in from the Orient. It has probably taken them around a year, maybe even to 2 years, to be able to get there. So what I'm going to spend a little bit of time doing today, instead of talking about the birth and the incarnation, I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about the wise men's trip over to see Jesus. Look, if you will, in the passage and notice with me in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I don't know how far east it was, but it was a long way away. I wondered in my mind's eye if now I have been sitting here and I've been studying, I've seen this star that has appeared, and the star now points that a king has been born, and because I'm, quote, a wise man, I'm very intrigued intellectually, I'm interested at seeing who this king is. I want to go pay homage to that particular king. And so I begin to gather my friends and we begin to consult one another, and then we begin to say, you know something, this might be a once in a lifetime thing. We ought to make a trip down there to see him. And so they probably go down to the camel store and decide, not the kind you smoke, the kind you ride. They probably go down to the camel store and they decide that they're going to have some camels or some donkeys or something. We usually assume camels because it's a long trip, and I would prefer the one between with two humps instead of the one with one.
Right.
Two lumps or one, I'd rather have two. You say, why? You can kind of get between them so that way you'd fall asleep in the saddle and not fall out. But camels are an interesting animal, to say the least. They got air pockets on the bottom of their feet, so they're able to walk across hot, burning sands without ever stopping. They literally glide across it where you and I would sink down. Even as big as that animal doesn't sink down into the sand. And that animal is so strange that it has a nose that is sharper than a deer or a horse. It's able to sniff out water at any source within several miles of wherever they are, and to be able to follow their nose alone to find every oasis that exists in the desert along the way of their trip. An animal is a strange animal in the sense that whenever a bad storm comes up, a dust storm, it will automatically go to its knees and then all of a sudden curl around its owner, and then it will literally hover around that owner and protect that owner from the elements that are around him. It can go through a sandstorm because it has these special little eyes that come down over that provide him the ability to see in a sandstorm, and those things cover his eyes so he can keep his eyes open and continue to walk even though the sand is blowing and we might be completely blinded. It's kind of a picture of the Lord's grace if you think about it. He can cross the greatest deserts known to mankind in the entire world. I think they picked camels. It fits my story better anyway, and I have a camel in my manger scene. They prepared for their trip, knowing that it's going to be at least to Jerusalem. There's no doubt they know they're going to be gone a long time.
I thought about the people they left behind. No doubt they have wives and probably children that are there. No doubt they have positions or jobs or great influences of the places that they are. And you know what they have to do? They have to say goodbye. The loneliness of the travel had to have been remarkable in and of itself. But the goal of the travel was to find the king. Not knowing at that time exactly who it was, that it was deity and all the other kind of things. All they know is there's a king born. We've got an opportunity. And so they had to say goodbye to some things. I wondered along the way if maybe they got to thinking, I wonder if it'll be worth it when we see him for the loneliness that I feel from being gone so much, being gone so long. A year, at least, probably 2 years, they have been on the road, and every day they do the same thing, day in and day out. The monotony of the travel had to be unbelievable. I think they probably have sat around many a campfire at nighttime and having hardtack and whatever that they could have or whatever they could muster up. Maybe they had some grilled lamb or whatever, but certainly not a lot if they were having to travel. They certainly weren't feasting high on the hog. I mean, on a regular basis, they're doing that, not having the facilities that they were accustomed to. They were wise men, very well off. You can tell that by the gifts they bring. Gold, that's for a king. They got frankincense, that's what you have for a priest that offers prayer up. And then myrrh, that's for the burial that's there. That's an embalming fluid. Those are very, very expensive things that they're bringing. These individuals are leaving the comforts of where they're coming from to go out into the desert, go out into the wilderness, go out and face robbers and perils and not knowing from day in to day out, setting up tents, taking down tents, traveling day in and day out, gone for a long period of time. I wonder if they're thinking to themselves, I sure hope it's going to be worth it when I get there. But when they saw him, all of a sudden the saddle sores and the doing without, when they saw him, they said, man, it was worth every single mile.
Amen.
The length of the trip, the time of the trip, the sufferings along the way, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulation, the fear, the terror that they deal with as far as the king is concerned, the tribulation, the trial that's there. I mean, listen, let me just tell you, I bet they're thinking to themselves, I wonder if it's going to be worth it. And then when they see Jesus as a little boy, there's something different about him. They know, they recognize, they realize this is the one. Not only that, they have a supernatural experience, for after seeing him, an angel comes and says, hey, don't go back the way you came. Because Herod's intentions are bad, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but can I just say this to you? Sometimes the Christian life, the trip along the way, it gets real, real hard. And sometimes we have to leave our comforts of home and say goodbye to sometimes friends and sometimes family, sometimes jobs and sometimes the comforts that go along with those jobs. You say, why? Because the Lord has called us to come see him and the angel has appeared and said to us, hey, come on over here and I want you to come closer to me. Come walk with me. Come talk with me. Yeah, but Lord, I'm comfortable here. Yeah, but if you'll come over here, make no mistake, when you see him, it'll be worth everything you left behind. Look in the passage at their trip as it begins to progress down the road here. Notice what happens in verse number 11. Like anybody would be, verse number 11, when they were come to the house, they saw the young child. They fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure, presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I wondered to myself, I don't know what kind of animals and stuff were around on a trip like that, but I was wondering whether or not at night the mosquitoes came out. I wondered if they got chigger bites. You know, them little red things that get under your skin, and then you got to paint them with nail polish or caladrill. You haven't lived if you got that. If you never had that, you've never been in the woods. If you've been in the woods around here, you get them. They're called red bugs. We call them chiggers. They bite you. They get underneath your skin. You can't scratch them out. The more you scratch, the deeper they go. You have to smother them out. You have to wait. And so you got to put this stuff used to called calamine or caladrill lotion. You put it on and you get a little Q-tip and then you got pink dots all over you. Now, before you laugh and all that kind of stuff, they don't make caladrill in any color but pink. So when you got it, I mean, all of a sudden you become a big fan of pink, because after you've had them for a while, you're ready to get rid of them, and you will take a bath in pink if you have to. It has this little Benadryl effect on it so they don't itch so bad, and then you got to get Mama's clear nail polish, but if she ain't got clear, you'll take any color she's got. And you say, why? Paint that little tiny dot, because it's driving you insane. And smother it until it's died, and you paint it on and you're going, die. Die! All over that thing, not bigger than a pinhead. I've wondered about the snakes along the way. The sweat. The agony, the blisters. I imagine they sat around many a night thinking, man, this is a dragon. Now on top of that, it's like, hey, you know what? We're doing him a favor. Look at this stuff that we're bringing. Now you do know Mary and Joseph were very poor, right? You understand that the Lord is fixing to take them and move them to Egypt because he knows what's going on, but they don't have enough money to get to Egypt. So now you understand why the gold is brought, because he knew he had to prepare them, which just reminds me to say, where God guides, he provides. They had no idea why they needed that. For 2 years, they'd been sitting there waiting, and then all of a sudden, somebody walks in and goes, hey, how you doing? I brought you some gold. And Jesus is like, Mom, you're going to need that. I mean, I know he couldn't talk yet, but, you know, you're going to need that. And then all of a sudden, that night, Joseph is awakened by the angel, and he says, hey, pack up and get out of here. Herod's fixing to come kill you. You need to go down to Egypt, because I got some prophecy to fulfill. And he doesn't have to say, Lord, we don't have the money. The money was provided by the gold. I wonder to myself when I read that passage, I thought, I wonder if once they got there, if the guy that brought that, the first wise man that brought the gold for the deity, that brought the gold for the king, I wonder if he thought, you know, I wonder if this is a little too much. I mean, after all, he's only 2 years of age. He doesn't really seem to be all of that great and all that wonderful. I mean, I don't notice all these people taking care of him as was customary. It's just Mom and Dad, some animals, and he's running around on the floor and picking up stuff, and we came down there and we're worshiping and we hand him out. I wonder if that was too much to give him. If the treasure was too much, and they knock on the door and they got gold and they got frankincense and they got myrrh, and they're the most expensive gifts that can be given, and there's plenty of it, and they're knocking on the door. But I wonder if they're thinking, you know, maybe I'm a little over the top here. Maybe I should have just given 10%. I mean, after all, you know, I mean, you know, if 10% is good enough for God, it's good enough for the government. I'm sorry, I didn't, just saying. And they knock on the door, and there's no servant that comes to the door. There's no butler, there's no maid, there's no house person that comes to the door. No, it's his mother herself. Hey, how y'all doing? She's from the South. How y'all doing? Fine, how are you? Who are you? Oh, my name's Mary. Who are you? Mary? But I mean, like, but who are you? I told you I'm Mary. If you're wise men, don't you understand? I got one name, Mary. Okay, well, like, what's your lineage? You don't want to know. Well, you're awful young. Okay, what can I help you guys with? Y'all selling brushes or newspapers or magazines or cologne or what's in the boxes? Listen, man, we ain't got no money. We don't have anything at all. No, man. We're not selling anything. We're coming to give things. Yeah, well, we know there's a hook in everything. No, thank you. We gave it the office. See you later. No, really, it's free. We want to give this to your son. About that time, like a little animal, all of a sudden, there he goes across the corner. Little trail of dust coming up behind him. Chasing out after a chicken that just ran through the house. Jesus, what are you doing? I told you don't be chasing the animals in the house. He hits the back door and off he goes after the chicken. The chicken is screaming and hollering and squawking. Jesus is laughing. Mary goes to the back door, pulls open the screen, the spring on that door. Jesus, come in here. He comes running up there. He's only two. These men are here to see you. Okay. He's two! That's the creator of the universe dwelling as a little boy. What do you think the little boy's doing?
Bring it on, guys.
He's like, would y'all get done? I got chickens to play with. I got stuff to do, places to go, people to see. I'm busy playing. Y'all just want to be written in a book somewhere. Waiting for the paparazzi to show up. Who are you? No name on the address, on the mailbox. No name on the door. Nothing that distinguished him except a star. How'd you get here?
Amen.
That star. Right there. Showed us where you were, and you were the one we were here to see. Jesus is sitting there. Joseph's come in now out of the carpenter shop. He's turned off the planer and he's put down his saw and his hammer and stuff, and he's walked in because this huge entourage of camels is in his yard now, and he's like, man, I ain't got the feed. I can't feed all these things, and man, what a mess when they leave. This is the real story of Jesus. They might have been Baptists because they came, gave, and left. And left everybody else to clean up. Whatever you can imagine, camels leave. Joseph comes in and says, Mary, what's going on? She says, honey, remember when we got to Bethlehem? Do you remember how an angel came and was over that old barn we were born, that Jesus was born in? She said, he said, oh yeah, I remember that, man. And then shepherds came, remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Jesus, you remember that, don't you? Honey, the star's back. Yeah. Joseph walks outside and looks and he says, well, how about that? Wonder who's coming to dinner. The wise men walk in, and here's Mr. King Gold and Mr. King Frankincense and Mr. King Myrrh and whoever else the entourage is. The whole security detail. They're standing by the door. It's clear now. All right, I can pull it. And they walk in. And maybe along the way they were thinking the treasure might be a little too much. And then Jesus came and sat in their midst. And they said the treasure wasn't enough.
Yeah.
I wondered along that way of the trip that we oftentimes think the price that has to be paid sometimes, not just monetarily, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally. Sometimes there's tremendous loss that happens that we can't explain. There are things that mean the world to us that are great treasures to us. And for whatever reason, the Lord asks for that treasure and we don't understand it. And we think, Lord, that seems like an awful lot. But boy, when you see Him, you know what you'll say? It wasn't enough. Wish I could have done so much more. Well, let me hurry because I promise you all the sermons today are going to be really short. There's just going to be a lot of them. It's Christmas time. I feel like I should give in abundance. Yeah. You not only have the trial of the trip, the tribulation and the problems, and the value or the cost of the treasure, but the tribulation that follows. So after they've had this wonderful meeting and they've laid the gifts down there, unbeknownst to Joseph, he's going to need the money in a little while. Unbeknownst to what's actually going on, we understand all the type pictures of the gold, silver, and precious stones. And then all of a sudden they're sitting there and they're probably gathered around the campfire and say, well, you know what? I guess it's time to head back home. Now think about it for just a minute. Most of us are generally creatures of habit. If we go one way, we generally come back the same way. For over 25 years, my wife and I went back to the mountains where I came from. We went back up there every year. And every year, unless there was some road was out, one year 40 was out because of a rock slide or whatever. But unless something happened, we always went up the same way and we came back the same way. Generally speaking, we're creatures of habit. Now, wouldn't you think to yourself, wouldn't you consider, well, they went up that way, so they're probably headed back the same way. So much so did the Holy Spirit know that he penned in the Bible that there was an intervention supernaturally of that angel that had pointed them in the right direction and said, don't go back the way you came. Because y'all are going to go by and you're going to tell this wonderful, great story about this king that you now have met and that you have now given and bestowed the treasures upon. You've now had this wonderful time of fellowship. You've now have literally been a part of history throughout all eternity. You finally got to see a prophecy fulfilled with your own eyes. You saw the coming king there in his household and you know who that is. Man, what a great thing. Wouldn't you want to go back to the king and say, hey, we are the ones that found him. You get some great time on social media. You get a whole bunch of thumbs up, a whole bunch of people following you on your Twitter account because you were the guys that found Jesus. And the Lord came along and said, hey, don't go back that way and keep your mouth shut. So, the next morning, Mr. Wise Man Gold wakes up and says, hey, Mr. Frankincense. He said, yeah. He said, wake up, Mr. Myrrh. We need to have a conversation. Frankincense says, well, I was wanting to talk to y'all. And Myrrh says, I was wanting to talk to y'all because the angel talked to me. And they said, yeah, the angel talked to me. He said, oh, no, I was special. He talked to me. He said, no, he talked to all of us. Amen. Well, what did he tell you? He told us, don't go back. Because Herod's intents are wicked. The wise men pack up and obviously return to their homeland and go back another way. You never hear from them again. They discovered and found through the direction of a star, an angel, the greatest discovery in all the world. And you never hear from them again. They don't use their meeting with him to gain their own popularity. There's no doubt they heralded it abroad. It's in your Bible. There's no doubt it was a significant time. It's literally in the first book of the New Testament, the first chapter in the New Testament. It's telling you about, by the time you get to Matthew chapter number 2, it's telling you, hey, these guys found Jesus, but you don't hear anything else. But in my mind's eye, on the anniversary every year, those guys say, hey, reunion time. Do you remember when we got the chance to go on a mission trip? Do you remember how when we were going along the way, how that group of robbers came up and tried to rob us and we were able to, oh yeah, and by that time maybe the story might have grown just a little bit exponentially just because it flavors it a tad. Remember when we were starving to death and didn't think we were going to get any food and then John went out and killed so-and-so and we were able to, oh yeah, man, that was the greatest thing in the world, yeah. Remember how we sat around and thought, we wondered when we took off how long it was, how arduous it was, how difficult and things. Remember how we thought it wasn't going to be worth it? Remember we got tired of carrying that treasure? Remember we saw difficulties and roadblocks all along the way? Remember how we thought many times of turning around, many times of quitting, many times we thought of giving up, many times we said it wasn't worth it, and then all of a sudden one of them, as if in unison, the three of them together said, but when we saw him, it was worth every step. Amen.
we had taken. Well, preacher, what's the story? Well, I like for the sake of a sermon to say, at the same time of the year, they gathered. I don't know for how many years, but I like to, in my mind's eye, to think this. I'm almost done. Wonder where he is now. I don't know. I heard he was down in Egypt. Yeah, he was down there, but Herod's dead now. Wonder where he is now. He's back over there in Jerusalem somewhere, back over around Bethlehem. Him and his daddy got a carpenter shop. That's odd. He's a king. Reckon what they did with all the gold. I don't know. Who knows? What'd they do with the frankincense and the myrrh? I don't know. You reckon they even know our names or remember us anymore? One of them said, I don't know. Maybe they do remember. The 30th anniversary of that great trip, they gather. And they're sitting there and said, hey guys, did you hear? He showed up. Was coming out of Bethlehem and was approaching the River Jordan. And his cousin was there preaching. Cousin, who's his cousin? Is that guy with camel hair and locusts and eating locusts and honey and all that? Yeah, that's him. Wacko Bible believer, nut job. Eating bugs and eating honey. Pick your pick. Judgment or sweetness, one or the other. You know how they are. Up or down, black or white, in or out. Just never know in between. Just locusts and honey. Dress is different than everybody else. Camel hair. Yeah, we at least had enough sense to ride ours. He skinned his. That's because it had so many miles on it they couldn't turn it back in. The camel odometer couldn't be spun back anymore. So it's kind of like, well, I'll use you. I'm going to wear you from now on. What did John say? He said, behold the Lamb of God. And they said, a lamb? He's a king. I don't know, guys. I'm just telling you. It just popped on the latest on the internet. They said, Lamb of God. No, surely they misspelled that. Lamb, lion, you know. No, big difference in lamb and lion. It said lamb. Well, did he have an army? He didn't have nobody. What did he do? He told John to baptize him. What? Where is he now? In the wilderness. By himself. What did he take to eat? Zippo, nada, nothing, hole of a donut. Well, surely he's going to die. Reckon why they would have a king born just to go out into the wilderness and die? I don't know. 31 years. He made it out of the wilderness. He's got a few followers now. Really? Oh, good. Okay, good. Where's his palace? Yeah, weird thing. No palace. Matter of fact, I just got downloaded one of his sermons off sermon audio. It's titled, Nowhere to Live. Nowhere to Lay My Head. He's a king. What did he do with all that money we gave him? He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. I couldn't tell you. I don't know why he's living out there. Well, tell me about his followers. Oh, you don't even want to know that. Well, I mean, surely he has the up-and-coming princes and the politicians, all of the political movers and shakers. He's got the people in the towns and the country, and he's beginning to orchestrate both civilly engineering things as far as infrastructure is concerned and as far as marketing and an ability to be able to make things better for it. No, he hadn't done any of that. He's talking about people serving other people. It is the strangest thing I've ever said. After all, I'm a wise man. And this is not wise. If he's a king, we are in trouble. He's not being very kingly. Matter of fact, one would think to look at him, he's nothing better than a servant.
Right.
And you would not believe this.
When he gets on his soapbox, he sounds more like he's a preacher than he is a prince. I mean, he's saying really strange things. Like, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Like, I'm the bread of life. Amen. He's saying really strange things like, forgive those that persecute you. Guys, you never heard nothing like that. That's the baby we went to see over there? Yeah, the little boy, 2 years old. That's him.
You're 33. Hey, guys. He's back in Jerusalem. Really? About time he kicked that miserable buzzard pilot off the throne. I mean, good. He finally raised an army? No, he's just still got that same bunch of stinking fishermen and tax collectors and a bunch of prostitutes and a bunch of misfits and all. What about the religious crowd? He keeps running them off. Every time they try to help him, the Sanhedrin that try to lift him up, the Pharisees, the scribes that try to bring him along, he just don't get along with them religious people. He's throwing money at them and stuff. Making whips, running them out of the temple. Can you believe that? He's going to the temple and he's chasing people out of church. You know you can't be a king if you don't have the religious side of things, and he's just making a mess. They're getting old now. They're looking back on the journey. And now they're beginning, because it's been so long, to think, you know what, maybe we were deceived by the trouble and the trials and the tribulation. Maybe we were right. Maybe we were just overwhelmed by emotion at the moment. He's back now. Good. Oh, he's in the palace, all right. Well, good. Is he changing the government and flushing the toilet and draining the swamp? Yeah, no. He's just standing there like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He's just standing there quiet. They are accusing him of everything falsely. They can't even find one of the misfits that he always took up for. They can't find a single one to speak up for him. They've had a mock trial and made fun of him and laughed at him. And nobody, not Peter, nobody would speak up for him. What'd they do? They took him down and beat him like a common slave. Those Roman soldiers tried to kill him. He's back in the palace. Last I heard, when CNN and Fox updated the report, Pilate had said, "Behold the man." And the cries of the crowd was, "Crucify him." And the wise men said, "Well, maybe we were wrong. Because I've never seen an anointed king go out at 33 years of age." Hey guys, I just got breaking news. It's dark in Jerusalem now. They had a blackout. Oh, it's probably just a transformer station that burned, and it'll probably just be out for a few hours. It's no big deal. Yeah, maybe a little more than that. The whole city's out. Well, why is that? He sits down, looks at his two buddies, gazing across that fire in that little tiny fire pit there, and he says, "They crucified him." And he never fought back. They beat him and hung him naked. That 2-year-old that we presented our gift, yeah. And he's dead. And they were devastated.
Their heart was crushed like an egg under a giant's heel. Just devastated. Because their thought was, that little boy is one day going to overthrow that wicked King Herod and that Roman government that has had us suppressed for so long. That little baby boy is going to rule the world and have a military dictatorship, and he's dead. I cannot imagine, but I think in my mind's eye, the wise men, the wisest of the men then are thinking, how did that happen? How did we not see this going on? Special meeting, one shoots a text to the other one and says, guys, we got to meet. It's important. It's the third day now after the crucifixion. The tears have flowed like rivers. The hearts have broken like eggshells. Every day seems gloomy. There's a weight in the atmosphere that feels as if it'll crush the air out of you. We got to meet. They go to the office. They've got out all of their stuff to try to figure out how they missed it and what went on. And then all of a sudden somebody said, they went to the tomb and now on top of all this, somebody stole him. He's not there. Some woman said she saw an angel. She saw an angel? Remember, we saw an angel. She saw an angel. What'd that angel say? Why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here. He is risen. And one of them said, could it be? And another one said, I think maybe so. And a third one said, I knew we weren't wrong all along. And then one at a time, those old men pass off the scene. They never saw that little boy rise to the throne there on earth. Can you let me finish? I'm almost done.
Come on. Amen.
The first one dies. And he shows up in my mind's eye. There's a floor made out of transparent gold. There's a waterfall running with water so pure and clean it looks like air, but it makes the noise like the roar of a lion. The place glistens with glory. It is beyond clean. An angel shows up and says to the first one, remember me? Aren't you, didn't you meet us over Jerusalem and take us over there to, that's me. Why, you hadn't aged a bit. What are you doing up here? I'm an angel, I live here. Follow me. And the star comes over and rests just above the throne of that little baby boy who is now seated upon the right throne. And said, remember him? And that wise man falls down and said, I don't have anything. You look familiar to me. And he said, you came to visit me when I was two. You've been talking about me since you saw me. But now you see me as I really am. And what I was then. And that wise man says, it was worth every bit of it. Lord, where do you reckon frankincense and myrrh are? Oh, they'll be along directly. Really? Why, they are going to be wowed. I imagine so. Just wait a while. On earth, maybe 5 years goes by, but in heaven, it's like 5 seconds.
Frankincense and myrrh show up. Hey, guys, this has got to be heaven. No social media up here. No Twitter and Instagram. No telephone.
Right.
No television.
Amen.
No YouTube. Oh, I got to show y'all something. We're taking another trip? Yep. Remember that little two-year-old boy? Oh, yeah, I remember him. We heard about him. Remember? Crucified, and then they said he was resurrected. He really was. Okay, look, I'm not sure about what this place is and everything, but I did believe in the resurrection, so, you know, you got to show me. Well, guess who that was? And they walk in the throne room. And there he is. Now, you realize I'm trying to tell a story to tell you that I doubt seriously that the wisest men of all did not at times have doubts. But when they got to the end of their journey, their doubts were put aside, and they sure were glad they made the trip.
Amen.
Paul said, we're engulfed, we're cornered, we're surrounded on every side by enemies. Troubles and trials and tribulations to make us doubt that when we met Jesus Christ, we might have got it wrong, and begin to make us doubt whether or not the trip and the trouble and the tribulation and everything that goes with it and the treasure and all that, was it really worth it? And when you get there, you know what you'll say? It was worth it. So it's Christmas time. We gather every time at this time of the year to remember His birth. But I would like to, for the sake of the day, to remember like I think the wise men did, and not just remember His birth, but remember also His ministry.
Amen.
And then remember His death.
Amen.
But then shall we ice the cake with His coming again because of the resurrection.
Amen.
And then you know what? It'll tend to lift you just a little bit. Oh, problems with the brethren. I'm positive those wise men, I left this out, but I won't go back and redo it. But I'm sure that along the way, I had them getting in a Twitter fight. I had them shooting text messages and all back and forth. I'm sure y'all never do that stuff, but I had them like evil, wicked, ungodly stuff, you know, kind of a deal. But I don't want to belabor the point. But I'm sure they didn't get along all the time. But I'm sure once they got there, they sure were glad they went.
Amen.
It's Christmas time. Yes, all of the trappings commercially and otherwise that are involved in things and all that kind of stuff, but I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever considered, is it really worth the trip? I'm here to tell you it's worth every step of every mile.
Amen.
I cannot do it justice to try to describe for you what it will be like when we finally see Him. But as soon as you see Him, you will say, it was worth the trip.
Amen.